Father, we would thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have had to hear your word read, to worship together. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we've had to fellowship with one another. Now, Father, we're going to take our time now and just focus on your word and what it would say to us. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us your word. So thankful that it speaks not only to the day that it was written, but it speaks to us in Sterling, Colorado, 2015, on this very day in January. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to take in the truths from your word, and may it even change our lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to focus on Jesus Christ and our church family. We really want him to be our focus. And that includes this morning. In this morning's service, we want Jesus to be the forefront of what you're thinking. We want him to be at the forefront of the things that you say. And even in the things that you do, we want Jesus to be lifted up. We want people to see that Jesus lives within us through his Holy Spirit. We want that really to be the focus of our church family here. And you know, as we go going through the Gospel of Luke together, it actually helps us with that focus. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 2, Jesus is going to be proclaimed by those who we've traditionally associate with the Christmas story, with the angels and with the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. They're going to proclaim the coming of the new Messiah. And then in chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's going to tell us further about the Christ who's come into the world. But in chapter 1, as we've been going through this chapter, we've been taking these weeks to go through this. This is really the more I think about it, this is a chapter of preparation. This is a chapter where God is preparing his people for the coming Messiah and for John the Baptist, who's going to be coming on the scene too. God is preparing his people. And there's a question of the day for you. I really think it's kind of incumbent upon us to really answer this question as we go throughout this whole chapter 1 of Luke. And here's the question. Are you prepared to serve the Lord? Are you prepared to serve the Lord? As we go through this account together today, where Gabriel appears to Mary, preparing her for the coming of the Christ child, I think there are many things that we can learn from this too. Are we prepared to serve the Lord? Now, Mary's way of serving the Lord is certainly going to be different than what ours is. But I think there's so many things we can learn from this passage together. Are you prepared to serve the Lord? We want to consider some things here this morning. The first one is this. We prepare by listening to God's instruction. We prepare by listening to God's instruction. Look with me, if you would, at verse 26 of chapter 1, where it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now remember, in the text, when we talked last week, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias. And that hadn't gone so well. It hadn't gone so well because Zacharias didn't believe what he'd been told, and because of that, he was to go without speech until later on. But now, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel is coming to Mary. And he's just coming to Mary. He's coming to a place called Nazareth. Now, in that time, Nazareth wasn't exactly an up-and-coming hot spot. In fact, it was in an area of the country known as the Heathen Circle. And to the Jewish people, Nazareth, you know, was a place of disdain. And yet it's to this very place that God is sending his angel Gabriel. And so let's keep that in mind. He's coming to speak to Mary. And, you know, we too need to heed the instructions that God is trying to give to us. In my own quiet time, I've been reading in the book of Exodus. And you maybe remember that account where Moses is in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's livestock, and he sees a fire. He goes out and checks out the fire, and he finds out, God says to him, you know, you need to remove your sandals, for you're on holy ground. And what was an attraction to him, God used to come encounter Moses face to face with you. And what is God putting in our life where he's seeking to get our attention, to listen to what he would say to us? Sometimes he does it that way, and we need to listen. Other times, it's like Nehemiah, who the book of Nehemiah was written about. Nehemiah had times where he sought God. And in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're talking about Nehemiah's own walk with the Lord and how he had times where he set aside time, where he would pray God's word back to him. Sometimes we just need to set aside time where we take God's word and we pray it back to him, seeking to get his direction for our lives. But understand, in whatever context we may be in, just as in the men of the Old Testament, And just in the case of Mary, God wants us to be listening to his instruction. That's the first way we're prepared. The second way is this. Prepare young women. Prepare young men. What do I mean by that? Look with me, if you would, at verses 27 through 28. Now, as he appears in Nazareth, Gabriel goes to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." Listen, in this passage about Mary, it's filled with sayings that are very controversial with many people. In fact, I think many times people try to discredit Mary in not seeing how special this event is. On the other hand, some people sort of lift her up to a level that really the Word of God never intended. We need to really have a balanced view of Mary. In the first hand, let's consider virgin. We're told that she was a virgin. It says it twice in verse 27 there. But listen, some people today say, well, Mary wasn't really a virgin. She was just a young lady. Because they seek to explain away the miraculousness of what's going to take place. And people today still say that this wasn't true. But listen, she was a young woman who had not yet had intimate involvement with a man. There was no reason for her to expect or have any reason to think she could ever be pregnant. That was her case. And she was engaged. Now, the engagement of that day was interesting. You know, today, a couple gets engaged and maybe go through a period of several months. And, you know, if they decide to sort of cancel it sometime between that engagement and the time of the marriage, you know, it's really no big legal deal. You just cancel it, right? But once you get married, you know, then you have to go through a divorce to end that marriage. But in this day, the engagement was so much more formal. In fact, when you came into an engagement, that was sort of like the legally binding thing. And the couple didn't actually come together and consummate the marriage until a later point. But that engagement time was a legal preparation. It was legally binding. And that was kind of the difference between engagement in that day and in ours. Plus the fact that maybe your parents helped you out a little bit more in that day too. But the point is, you know, it was a little different thing. And so that's where Mary is. She's engaged to Joseph. And then notice she is greeted by Gabriel. She's not worshipped by Gabriel. She's not prayed to by Gabriel. She's greeted by him. And sometimes some people try to say, well, you know, make this a little more involved than what it's entailed to be. And also, in addition to that, he calls her a favored one. A favored one. No, God had a special purpose for her, for sure. But sometimes people seek to elevate her, or people who will elevate her to beyond just being a woman, as you ladies who are here today. So, listen, the reason why I say that it's important for us to understand that she had a special calling in her life, but she was still human. Listen, when it says favored there, that she's favored, I want to turn you to turn with me to another passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 that's going to use the same word as it speaks to all those who are believers. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. If you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you there, it would be page 150. 150. I'd like to read Ephesians 1, 6 together. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." You see there where it says, which he freely bestowed on us? That freely bestowed is really the same Greek word that you find when Mary is called favored. The word it's given to her in Luke is no more special than what is given to those who are saints in Ephesians 1:6. The thing we need to understand is Mary had a special purpose from God, but she was still born the child of two sinful parents, just like you and I are. But God had a special purpose for her. You know, the wonderful thing about the book of Luke, God allowed Luke to write to us this about Mary and about so many other women who ministered to Jesus. Luke has said so much about the value of women in God's ministry. It's incredible. And there are others in the book of the Bible, too, where we see God's special place for women in ministry. I think of Ruth, where the book of Ruth is written after her. Or Esther. God uses young Jewish girl in amazing ways. Or Deborah, who he brought tremendous military victory because no man would be willing to take the task. Deborah was willing to do her part, and she's honored in that in the Word of God. And then, of course, we have the Proverbs 31, a woman of excellence and virtue. And as we go throughout the book of Luke, we'll see accounts where we see, again, God raising the elevation of the value of women in his ministry and how precious they are to him and how he uses them. You know, this topic is really interesting to me because traditionally, Mary is thought, of course, as a young Jewish girl about the age of 18 who was engaged to Joseph. And I was thinking, we don't know for sure how old she was. Okay, that's just tradition. But if she was 18, that's the same age as my daughter. As I interact with my daughter, to me that's a tender spot because I look at her as a young lady who we've had a chance to raise through all these years. We only have about 7 months left with her at home before she's taken off. These times are precious, but yet I know God has a special purpose for her. And we're excited about that, and we pray God's very best for her. And you, those of you who have daughters know what I'm talking about. It's a neat thing, and we look forward to seeing how God will use them. And you know what? Young ladies out there, be encouraged. God has plans for you. And it's neat and exciting to see what those are. I so appreciate people in our church family like Liz Copley and Emily Singer and Bobby Weisgerber and Donna Lynch. And I know I'm missing others, but who've invested years of their life to pour into young women to help them see what God has in store for their life and help them to grow in that. It's an amazing and a great thing. Parents, we have such an important responsibility to help raise our daughters in a way that's God-honoring. And young ladies, just a word to you here. The choices you make in your life are huge. They're huge. Listen, first and foremost, have you dedicated your life to Christ? Is he the most important one in your life? That's a huge first question you need to settle. God wants that. He wants that. He deserves that in your life. Here's the second big choice. Who are you going to marry? You see, you can have a heart that's strong for God, but if you marry a man who doesn't have that same conviction, you're really going to find that it's tough in your spiritual life. It will be very difficult to follow him in the same way as if you wait for a man who has that similar love for God and wants to serve him. That choice is huge. I would encourage you, if you're still unmarried, to wait until you find a man who shares that same love and devotion for Jesus Christ that you have. That's huge. And then the third thing is this. Hey, the third thing is this. Make sure that if you're a young lady and you're with us today, and maybe you're married and you have children, okay, listen to this very, very closely. You may wonder, I work so much. And I spend all this time with my children. And I can't do much at church, or I can't do other things. Listen, if you're married and you have children, that is such a huge role that you have. You're pouring into the young people that God has given you. That's huge. Don't ever think, please, don't ever think that your role of raising children is somehow second class or inferior to what everybody else out in the world is doing. God has given Mary the task of raising the Messiah. What more important job does she have? And obviously, if you're a woman here today, you're not going to be raising the Messiah, but you're raising young people that God would have serve that Messiah. What a great task he's given you to do. Ladies, you have such an important ministry before God, and may we honor you as well for what you do. Well, prepare by listening to God's instruction. Secondly, prepare young women. Thirdly, prepare by fearing God and then finding his favor. Prepare by fearing God and then finding his favor. Look with me, if you would, at verses 29 and 30, where it says this. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We need to understand something here about Mary, and that's this. She was agitated when she found these things out. She was troubled. She was perplexed. How can these things be? She's thinking. She's really troubled by this. But then when you take a look at verse 30, it says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That verse puts together two words that are sort of contrasting, the idea of fear and the idea of having his favor. What's with that? I would say to you that before we can really be a servant of God, we must understand what it means to fear God. You say, hold on a second, man, that's not very good. We're not supposed to fear God because God loves us. Listen, Those who truly know the Lord as their Savior must first understand that He is holy, that He is righteous, and we're not. You know that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace? You can probably say it by heart, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found and was blind. Now I see, right? You know what the second verse of that hymn says? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then grace my fears relieved. Listen, we need to understand very clearly this morning that we should fear God. There's a rightful fear of Him. We should fear God. Mary is just like the rest of us. She was born of two sinful parents. She too needed a Savior. You know, our sin ought to concern us. If we're not living a godly life, our health can even be in jeopardy. If we're not living a godly life, our finances can be a mess. If we're not living a godly life, our other relationships in life can be put in shambles. And if we're not living a godly life, if we've not come to fear God, if we do not understand who He is, then we can't hope to share eternity with Him in heaven. You know, I came across a book I've been reading here. A man by the name of Joseph Alleyne wrote a book, A Sure Guide to Heaven. He's a Puritan preacher. He was a Puritan evangelist. He actually did his ministry back in the 1600s. It's interesting because if you remember the name George Whitefield, he was a great evangelist in the Great Awakening in the U.S. here. He read this man, was quite instrumental in his own ministry. And then you know Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? His mom used to read this author to Spurgeon on Sunday nights, in fact, his family, to help them understand the importance of understanding the terribleness of their sin. And Spurgeon has said this was very instrumental in helping him preach to many others. I want to take just a few moments to read a few paragraphs from this man, because I want you to understand that what he struggled with as a preacher of the gospel is the same thing that we struggle with today when we're talking about this whole area of sin. He too, in his day, struggled with helping people see the importance of coming to grips with the issue of sin and the terribleness of it in their life. He says this, "So unspeakably dreadful is the case of every unconverted soul that I have sometimes thought if I could only convince men that they are still unregenerate, the work were more than half done. But I find by sad experience that such a spirit of sloth and slumber possesses the unsanctified that though they are convinced they are yet unconverted, often they carelessly sit still. Through the love of sensual pleasure or the hurry of worldly business or the noise and clamor of earthly cares and lusts and affections, the voice of conscience is drowned and men go no farther than some cold wishes and general purpose of repenting and amending. It is therefore of high necessity that I not only convince men that they are unconverted, but that I also endeavor to bring them to a sense of the fearful misery of that state. But here I am finding myself ground at first setting off. What tongue can tell the errors of hell sufficiently? And what tongue can tell," he goes on to say, "about the joys of heaven?" He goes on to say this, "When a body comes to die, or gets closer to death, it loses the senses of taste and the senses of hearing. The older we get, those senses go. And the vision, those senses begin to go." But he says, the last sense that goes is the sense that is sensitive to the Word of God. In other words, if you can hear the Bible read and it does not bring conviction to your heart, if you can read it and it has no effect in your life, you should fear then, because it's showing you're not sensitive to the Spirit of God as His Word is coming forth to us. Or if we have no desire to read His Word, that should cause us to fear as well, because here's the deal. If we have spiritual life, it means we're alive. If we're alive, it means that we have hunger. We have a desire to eat. If we have no desire to eat of the things of God, are we even living? My friends, we need to come to grips with the fact that there must be a place of fear, helping us understand we have a need of God. We have a need for His Word. And if that's not there, we should ask God to give us a holy fear so that we might understand His Word and come to grips with what it is saying to us. We must have a fear for God because before we can experience His favor. We're going to talk more about His favor in just a moment. But we need to prepare by fearing Him first so that we can experience His favor. Fourth thing. We need to prepare by growing in your understanding of Jesus. Prepare by growing in your understanding of Jesus. Listen. You may be have had the feeling where you've been around someone and you said, boy, I want to get to know him more. You just wanted to get to know that person better. You wanted to get closer to him. You wanted to hear him speak. You wanted to watch him live. Just something about him. You wanted to know more about him. My friends, that's the very attitude we need to have towards the Lord Jesus. In this passage, we're so blessed to have Gabriel tell Mary some things about Jesus that we need to hear too. And as we're going through this, I hope you have a desire in your heart to get to know more about him day by day. It's your desire. Let's see what Gabriel says to Mary about Jesus. Verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Just three things I want to mention about Jesus that are so huge. First of all, it talks about him being our Savior. In verse 31, we're told that he should be called Jesus. Remember, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves, God saves. He was sent to represent God saving us. He was God in the flesh to save us. And that's good news after what we talked about the fear that we should have before him because of our sinfulness and because of our need of him. He saves. He's a Savior. That's the first thing we need to know about him. Second thing is, he's God. Because in verse 32, we're told that he was great. He's the Son of the Most High God. The word great is also used of John the Baptist, but the difference between the two is John the Baptist, later on in the chapter, we're told that he will be the prophet of the Most High. Here, Jesus has said, he is the Son of the Most High. And the Jewish people understood that when you said that someone was the son of someone, it was they had their nature. They had their person. What this passage is telling us is that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He is in character like the Most High. He is in nature of the Most High. In other words, he is God. We need to understand that about Jesus. He is God. And the third thing we need to understand about him is that he is king. In verses 32 and 33, it tells us that he will be given the throne of his father David, and he will have a perpetual kingdom. It will go on forever and ever. In the house of Israel, he'll sit on David's throne, but he will reign forever. My friend, Jesus is the Savior. He is God. He is the King. If all these things are true, is he not worthy of being served? We're talking about preparing to serve him. Part of that is us having a glimpse of how great he is so that we'll serve him. Listen, if you can leave today and put up your Bible and put it down and not open it up again until next Sunday, have you really caught the vision of how great our God is? Listen, to know how great our God is, we must get to know him. And when we know him, we will gladly serve him. He is worthy of our service. Every last bit of energy and time that we spend, he's worthy of it all. We must get to know who Jesus is. How do you get to know who Jesus is? You read the Bible. We're going through the book of Luke together, and the bulletin will give the passage of where we're going next. Read that. Get to know Jesus more as we're reading through this together. Read books like the one I just quoted to you about the Puritans, have some great messages that we can learn more about the person of Christ. Or go to the site One Place or Audio Bible, which are places where there's some great sermons by godly men who will help us grow in our understanding of Jesus. Or here's another thing. This is something I've done recently that's really been just really fruitful for me. I mentioned last week I was excited about that application, Audio Bible. I mean, I could pull up an app that will let me listen to the Bible on my cell phone, right? Some of you have that capability. What I found is that I found four translations that I think are good, solid ones. And what I try to do is, like, lately I've been taking the Luke 1 because we've been going through Luke 1 together. And I go through and I listen to Luke 1 in the first translation, have it read while I'm doing something, doing dishes or something else. And then I listen to the second translation, then the third one, and then the fourth one. It takes, when I go through the book of Luke, about 30 minutes to do that while I'm doing dishes or other things around the house, cleaning bathrooms, whatever, right? But I'm listening. And I find that after I've listened to it four times like that, I get different perspectives on it. I hear different words, and it makes me think about the passage differently. It's changing my life. I'm getting a greater vision of who Jesus is. I desire that for you too. Just an idea. Just an idea. Just saying. If you want to grow in your understanding of him, just something you might keep in mind. Prepare by your understanding of Jesus. My friends, I must say this. We talked about fearing God because that's an important part of what we must do. And Mary had every reason to fear him, but she was assured because she found favor before God. How can we find favor before God? It's by understanding that Jesus Christ came to earth. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead. He lived a sinless life. He died for us on the cross. He was buried on the third day. He was raised again. He's in heaven today. And he invites us to come to him, saying, I don't want to live in that sin anymore. I want to come to the Savior. I want to be forgiven of that sin. Lord, help me to walk with you obediently. Just walking. He offers to save us today, realizing that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is payment for our sin. I can never transform enough. I can never be good enough just by what he's done for me on the cross. And he's deserving of every ounce of energy I can give him. Prepare by growing in understanding about Jesus. And if you've not come to know Christ as your Savior yet, you can do that even today where you sit. Call upon Christ to save you. Well, what's another way? We can prepare by knowing God's purposes will be accomplished. We can prepare by knowing God's purposes will be accomplished. Look with me, if you would, at verses 34 through 37. It says this, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Incredible promise there. Now, Mary's question here is not rebuked. Remember, last week when Zechariah raised the question, it was in unbelief. He was rebuked for that and he had to go in silence for months. But here it's not the case. You see, Mary had a legitimate question. Listen, with her being in her situation, being truly a virgin, and then told that she was going to be a child, to ask the question, how can this be, is actually a very intelligent question. And God answers her question. And he gives her an explanation. He says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that's what we're told. Did she question it? Did she argue with God? No. She accepted that. She received it. Got a kick out of reading some people trying to explain how this all took place. Well, what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon her was that we don't know. We're told what the passage tells us. We have to come to a place where we accept that. Yes, this is what it says. I accept that to be true. You can come up with all your theories if you want, but the truth of the matter is we can only bank on what God's Word says. And that's what we know. And she didn't argue with it. She accepted that. She received it. That's a heart of faith. Shows what kind of woman Mary was. And it's so confirming because afterwards he says to her, Mary's just sort of as a bonus, and Mary, you know that cousin Elizabeth you have? She's been barren all this time? She's 6 months pregnant. And then the statement, for nothing will be impossible with God. Sometimes people like to cherry pick verses. That word, for nothing will be impossible with God, is one that's been cherry picked by people. What they like to say is, over, nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, God, I want $1 million. Nothing's impossible with you. Or, I want this job over here. It's better than the one I have. So I want that because nothing is impossible with you. You get the idea? We like to choose what we want and then go for the impossible. When the whole context of this is, listen, this is, Mary, what God wants to do in your life. This is what he wants to do in Elizabeth's life. And he says, nothing will be impossible. You see, what he's talking about is that his purposes, when you think about his purposes, nothing will be impossible as it relates to his purposes. Nothing can thwart us. Listen, you may be in a rough marriage. It may be tough. But we know God's Word says how valuable marriage is to him. Listen, all the effort and the attention and the devotion, even undeserved devotion that you give, may be unseen by everybody else, but is seen by God. He will accomplish his purposes, and he can use you to do it. You may be at a workplace where your boss is impossible. Or maybe you're the boss and you have an employee that's possible. Impossible. How am I going to deal with this? I don't even want to go to work Monday. It's that bad. Listen, the Bible tells us also how we should relate to each other. In Ephesians 5, we're told in the Word of God how employers and employees are to get, how they're to relate to one another. He wants us to do that. And realize that he's doing his work. We need to do our part. What about sharing Christ with someone who's lost? We know that's important. Sometimes that can be very difficult. We know that seeking to reach people for Christ is part of God's plan. It's his will. We can be confident with that. And sometimes we're not very confident about our effectiveness in doing it. I want to share it was a number of years ago. When the Awanas ministry would still do the skating night over in the roller rink. We were over there one night with the kids, and as any roller rink is, it was The kids were roller skating, and the music was loud. And I was talking to a man there, and things got turned to spiritual discussion. And we're talking about spiritual things. I had to yell to communicate, just had to yell over the noise to what he was saying. And I'm witnessing to him in the roller skating rink where the music is blaring, and it's so we're hard to hear each other. And it got to the point, we got all the way to the point where he could receive Christ as a Savior. We're at that point, and we're yelling at each other in the roller skating rink. And I'm hoping the music doesn't die at any second here, for his sake. But you know, that man trusted Christ in a roller skating rink that had blaring music. Nothing's impossible. Praise God. We need to go into serving him realizing that. His purposes will be accomplished. Here's the last thing. Prepare by submitting to your Lord. Prepare by submitting to your Lord. Look with me at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's not skip over that too quickly, because there were some real consequences for Mary saying, "Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Do you realize that in that culture, for Mary to have been pregnant before she had come together with Joseph had these implications? She would have borne a disgrace with the people. People wouldn't have understood, and they would have been merciless too. Here's the second consequence. Joseph could have divorced her. Listen. He knew he had not had any type of relationship with her. He knew that this child wasn't his. She faced the risk of her fiancé, if you will, divorcing her, putting her away. That was another risk that she faced. It doesn't end there, though. She also faced the risk in that culture of being stoned, being killed. Those are the things that she faced. So when she says, "Lord, be it done to me according to your word," there were great costs associated with it. What about us? What are some of the costs for saying yes, Lord? I think of an unwed mother today who may be struggling with the decision of, if I keep the life of this child, it's going to mean some real consequences for me. Or if I give it up for adoption so the child can be taken better care of, it's going to have some real costs. That can be tough. Or I think of someone who's going to be a missionary, and they're going to leave their family, and for years, for decades of their life, they're going to go overseas, so they can't do Christmas with their family, they can't do Thanksgiving with their family, they can't get together for birthdays, maybe see each other once every 3 or 4 years. There's a cost to that. Or maybe you're here today and you have a habit that has been kicking you, and you know it's not right, and you know it's keeping you from serving the Lord. But you know, if you're going to really serve him, you're going to have to do away with that habit. You're going to have to put that thing, whatever it is, aside. You're going to have to do away with it. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to that. I'm going to give you a final application here this morning. Again, this is something you can do on your own. You can do it with a spouse. You can do it with your family. You can do it in a small group, friend, whatever you'd like to do. But I'd like to ask, have you asked these tough questions of yourself? Here we go. Number one, in what way am I least prepared to serve the Lord? In what way am I least prepared to serve the Lord? Think about those things we've talked about today. Of those things, in which way am I least prepared? That's the first question. Second question is this. What change must occur in my life for me to be able to serve the Lord in the way that I need to? Change. Here's a third question. How am I learning more about Jesus this year? How am I learning more about Jesus this year? Are you reading your Bible? Maybe in a Bible reading plan? Great. Are you listening to good Christian radio with some good teaching? Great. Are you getting together in Bible studies to learn about Jesus? Great. But how are you learning more about Jesus this year? Can you answer that question? Three questions. I want to give you one final challenge. Here it is. I would like to encourage you to memorize Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Memorize Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. A little challenge to you this week. Why do I say that? Because at the culmination of all this time where Gabriel is trying to prepare Mary, she renders a surrender to the Lord. It was a costly surrender, but she did. I'd like to encourage you to do that. So as we conclude, are you prepared to serve the Lord? Are you prepared to serve the Lord? And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. At the end of our preparation, it's yes, Lord. Whatever you want to do. Oh Lord God, you are worthy of our all. Every fiber of us you deserve. Every ounce of our time is subject to you. Help us to have a growing understanding of how great you are, that we might both submit and realize that you have the power to accomplish what you want to in our lives. Oh God, we would plead that you'll help us to put aside our own petty things, the things that really don't matter in eternity, and help us to focus on those things that would bring the greatest glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be the focus of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name.